In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. When I said that of Master of Life, I thought maybe I should stop and explain maybe the whole prayer, but right now, that's Zois Kodigos. The Kodigos is the person who supplies all the food and lodging for the chorus in a Greek drama, ancient Greek drama. But it also is the one, you apply the word Kodigos also to the one who leads the chorus, the chief dancer who sets the pace and directs, you know, he's also the Kodigos. So when you say of the Holy Spirit, he's Zois Kodigos, you're saying he supplies everything and he leads the dance. Zois Kodigos, Master of Life. Okay. We're going to be talking, of course, today on the Feast of Mary, Mother of God. I'm going to take a very perhaps different tack to try to show you the identity of Mary and the Church. Because again, in our individualistic lives, Mary, she's Mother of God. I'm really happy for her, but it doesn't make any difference to me, you know? Which is so narrow-minded. So we're going to look first at a few texts where generating Christians is said of people or said of Christ. So, his mother and his brothers came along toward him, but they couldn't attain him, get close to him, because of the crowd. So it was announced to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you. And he answered, saying to them, my mother and my brothers, these are the ones who, hearing the word of God, do it. And that means we're all one family. This is the same thing as the thing I spoke about last week, the Abraham, one family. You see? Another text to show you this notion how the word of God gives rise to family. Paul, Galatians 4:19, my children, with whom I am once again in the pains of childbirth until Christ be formed in you. It's giving birth is a mother's job, apostolic work. And that's what he's saying. So we're in the pains of childbirth sometimes, you know? Everybody's mad at us, or they're fighting, or they're not coming, or they're... And it takes childbirth pains. We're a mother. In Thessalonians, he talks about being a nurse or a nursing mother. Then, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, though you have thousands of pedagogues in Christ, you don't have many fathers. I, through the gospel, begot you in Christ. You see how this generation talk is part of the whole understanding, of which Mary, of course, is the sublime example. But it spreads, is what I'm trying to say. That's why they call priests father, because it's supposed to be generating life. As Paul does here, you see, even though he uses in the text I've given you, I gave you the one, though you have many teachers, pedagogues, you only got one father. I was the one who gave you birth through preaching the gospel. And of course, then if we had time, we could look at the Thessalonians text, I think it's 4 or something, or then in chapter 1 as well, you know, the word of God at work in you who believe. That's all through the apostle, the preacher, the pastor, the assistant. You see? Now, I want to link that with the way the fathers of the church talk about Mary and identify her with church. I'm going to be relying a good deal on a book by Hugh Rahner called Mary and the Church. If you can get it, it's a wonderful book. So, the Roman theologian Hippolytus, at the end of the second century, said, "The Blessed Virgin Mary, who had longed for this, to see the Messiah, you see, conceived the word, the promise, in her womb." Or another one, this is Irenaeus, whose thought derives from Polycarp. It's a long one, but it's worth it. "Who else in the house of reigns in the house of Jacob forever but Christ Jesus our Lord, Son of the Most High? He gave his promise in the law and the prophets that he would make known and manifest his salvation for all flesh. For this he became a son of man, that man might become a son of God. Therefore Mary rejoiced and spoke prophetically in the church's name, 'My soul doth magnify the Lord. All is renewed when the word newly made flesh begins the task of winning back to God mankind who had strayed so far from God.'" This is Irenaeus again. "Moses said, 'Through God's blessing, his land shall remain his own, and he'll be blessed with the dew of heaven.' This was said of Mary, who was the blessed land, and the word was made flesh, coming down as the dew. But it can also be said of the church, for she, the church, is blessed by the Lord as a holy land and a paradise of bliss. And the dew is the Lord, the Redeemer himself. For this holy land has inherited all the Lord's blessings from the holy house, from the virginal birth, as these later ages have shown." This is an interesting one. You see what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to show you that The model and the modeled interpenetrate. They both exist and they're both real. Here's Ephraim. "Blessed art thou, O church, for of thee Isaiah speaks in his prophetic song. Of you, the church, he speaks. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." A hidden mystery of the church. I can't read many more, but I want you to understand this. Again, it's our individualistic world. We hardly think of ourselves as making up a church, much less as being the reflection, embodied reflection, real reflection of Mary. And so the church is Mary. Now this is Ambrose. "Watch Mary, my children, for the word prophetically uttered of the church applies to her also." This word was uttered of the church. It's from the Song of Songs. "How lovely your sandaled steps, O princely maid." Yes, princely and lovely indeed are the church's steps as she goes to announce her gospel of joy. Lovely the steps of Mary and the church. I just want to read you one more. There's a lot of these. If you get the book, you'll see them yourself. But there's some daring ones. This is our friend Hippolytus again. "The church never ceases to give birth to the Logos, and she brought forth a man-child, the perfect man, that is Christ, the child of God, both God and man. And the church brings forth this Christ when she teaches all nations." Do you see how they overlap? Now, how do we learn to understand that? I think the way is to get to know Mary, because Mary will show herself as the embodiment of the church. You'll see it. And this question about having a devotion to Mary will evaporate. Of course you have a devotion to Mary. You love her. She's your mother. She gave you birth, spiritual birth, at the cross. No doubt about that. How many fathers of the church, how many encyclicals, even the Vatican II, have spoken this way? So there is this interpenetration of the reality of church and the reality of Mary. Joseph Ratzinger, commenting on the Vatican II document, Lumen Gentium, says it was good that Mary was identified with the Church and she became Chapter 8 of the document, Lumen Gentium. But there's a danger, because in the document, we kept talking about the people and the society, which is juridical terms. That tends to make Mary another juridical entity, and she's not. She's not. There is the power she has because she is sinless. We are weak because of sin, and the Church is weak because of sin. But if we will go and learn from Mary, and I tell you, if you go and ask her to teach you, she'll say, just watch me. Just watch me. And I don't mean that in any vague way. I mean that you will get to see her, and all of a sudden, your understanding of the Church and your love for the Church will come on fire. And the mess we're in, so many people contradicting the deep, you know, tradition of the Church and leading people astray. You see, this is an offense against Mary, because, as these texts have said, she is the Church. She is the most redeemed of all creatures. Therefore, she's the most Church. And therefore, the Church somehow is caught up in Mary and is identified, as you just heard, you know? The Church never ceased to give birth to the Logos. The Church, that's Hippolytus. There's another one like it by, this one I want to read because it's from Matthias Schaben, who's a modern. The Church's priesthood should bring Christ himself again to birth in the womb of the Church. That's us. In the Eucharist and in the hearts of the faithful, through the power of Christ's Spirit at work in the Church. Thus, in his mystical body, actually built up, just as Mary, by the power of the same Spirit, conceived the Logos through the word of faith. So now the Church, like Mary, gives birth to the word, the Logos, in her heart. What happened with Mary, through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, is daily renewed mystically within the Church. Daily renewed mystically within the Church. That's the consecration. And at the end of the period of persecution, we find, this is not Schaben anymore, it would be wrong to proclaim the incarnation of the Son of God from the Holy Virgin without admitting also his incarnation in the Church. Every one of us must therefore recognize his coming in the flesh by the pure Virgin, but at the same time recognize his coming in the spirit of each one of us, because we're Church. We're called to preach. We're called to reflect Christ. We're called to give birth to Christ, as Paul did. You know, I'm in the pangs of childbirth until Christ be born in you. So when we're suffering, people are complaining about us, or we're sick, or we're running out of money, remember, these are the birth pangs bringing Christ to birth in your Church, in your parish, in your family.